Lord, we thank you so much for the time that we have here. We thank you, God, for the beautiful weather. We thank you, Lord, so much that you are the author of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. You're also, Lord, the master builder of family life. And that's why we're here this weekend, Lord. We want to learn more of how we can follow you, how we can do the things that really honor you. Lord, we know that your ways are higher than our ways. We know, Lord, that your thoughts, your wisdom is far greater than ours. And so, God, that today, as men and women, we just humbly acknowledge to you that you're better than we are, wiser, more intelligent, more understanding, more knowledgeable. And, oh, God, we submit ourselves together, both men and women, to you today to hear what you have to say to us, to follow it, to do it. Lord, I'm reminded today of the little parable, Jesus, that you gave of the two men who each built a house. And one man dug deep and built his house, took time and built it on the rock. And the rains came, the winds of life, the storms of life, and beat against the house. And when it was all said and done, that house stood firm. And then there was the other man, Lord, who built his house on the sand and got it up fast, got it done quickly, and the rains came, the winds came. And you said the devastation, the house was great. And then, Lord, you said, now take a lesson from this. He who hears my words and does them and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And he who hears my words, the same truths, but does not do them, is like the man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, great will be the devastation of his life. And God, today, we just pray that as we discuss for the next few minutes about men, and we look at the portrait of God's man, that, Lord, you'd really help us as men to have a humble, teachable heart. God, that you would help us to embrace with all of our heart the things that you lay out before us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you wanted to title this, you could call it God's Portrait of a Married Man. Some of the things I will share apply to single men, but it's primarily God's portrait of a married man. If I were to ask you this one question, you can write this down on your own piece of paper. What in your mind would be the most important quality in a man? What would be the most important quality in a man? I want you to write down in your paper, in just a brief sentence, what you think that would be. The most important quality of a man. This would be for a married man or a single man, but we're talking about married men. I'll give you a little clue. It would be the same, either one. What would be the most important quality in a man? And you just write down your little sentence. Now I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible tells us about that. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms in chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25. Says in verse 12, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. How many of you wrote down, most important quality in a man is that he fears God? Good. We have some people here who understand that. Or at least, they have some conceptualization of that. The most important quality in a man is that he fears God. Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2, is kind of a life passage that I've memorized in my own life, and it's kind of a barometer, a promise for my own life. It says this, this is the Berkeley version, oh the bliss, oh the bliss of the man who greatly fears the Lord, who finds great delights in His commandments. His children will be the mighty in the land. Oh, the bliss. That bliss is something we almost equate only with sex. Oh, the ecstasy. Oh, the incredible joy. Oh, the pleasure. Oh, the bliss of the man who greatly fears the Lord, who finds great delight in obeying His commands. this man's children will be mighty in the land. They will be mighty, not wimpy, not afraid, not children of low moral, ethical character. They'll be great. They'll be influential. They'll be dynamic. The single most important quality, men, in your life is, do you really fear God? What I mean by that is this. Do you have deep and abiding respect for what God says above your own opinions? And are you willing to submit wholeheartedly to God's authority in your life? A man who does not fear God is one of the most dangerous people on the planet. You know why? Because the man who does not fear God makes up his own rules for life. And our country is full of men who've made up their own rules for living. Now, whether we like this or not, there are some things I want to comment on about just life in general. Basically, our society is run by men. It's men in leadership, men in corporations, men in the entertainment industry, men, men, men. And primarily, most of them are doing a filthy, stinking, rotten job. Not because they're men. Because they're men who do not fear God, but they rather are an authority unto themselves. They make up their own rules. They play their own game. They're their own macho dictator. One of the most difficult things in the world is to be in the military, and especially boot camp. Because when you're in boot camp, you moron, pick up that shovel, mop that floor, clean that toilet. You lose all sense of your ownness. What you were taught in the military is that you do what you're told when you're told, and you don't ask questions. Now, there are things that go on in the military that God would never do, and God would never act in certain ways that people act in those situations. But there's one thing, men, I want you to understand, and this is very important for your life. God's authority needs to be final and total in your life. Final, absolute, and total. And you bring everything in your life, your will, your desires, your resources, your passions, everything under His submission, under His lordship, and you do what God requires of you. He has shown you, O man, the Bible tells us, either in the book of Micah or Malachi, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly. That's really a similar to fearing the Lord. Humility says, I really don't know what's best. God does, and I embrace it, and I will do it. And I will do it. There is nothing, men, there is nothing that will give your wife more confidence in you than when she sees and observes in your life that you fear God. More than men, more than your in-laws, more than your mommy and daddy, more than your boss, more than anyone else, that you're a man who fears God, that you're a man of integrity. Now, none of us here in this room are perfect. Not myself, not you, not any of us. We're not perfect as men. We make mistakes. But it's very important. It is of supreme importance that the number one rule book in your life is the Word of God. Now, how would this be exhibited in your life? Well, first of all, you're in the Bible. You read the Bible. You understand the Bible. You're meditating on the Bible. There is no way, men, you are fearing God and you are going to ever learn the ways of God if you are not in this book. I did not get into this book 17 years ago because I wanted to get into the ministry. I was going to be a pastor, so I needed to know it. I get into this book because God commands me to be in it. He commands us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Are you a man who really believes that? Do you know the Word? One way you can know if you know the Word is, can you teach the Word? If you cannot teach the Word, then there's still more you need to know and understand. If you cannot effectively pass it on to another individual for two reasons, because you know it yourself and you're living it, then you cannot pass it on to someone else. And of course, obviously, you'll not be able to train your children. Nor will you be able to encourage your wife with the Word of God. Okay, now, this is something that's a life habit. Your wife observes this. I know so many men, but when it comes to fishing season, they can get up, man, at 5 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning. I can't even imagine the thought. 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's like, up and at 'em, yes. Oh, fishing opener. Who cares if it's Mother's Day? It's fishing opener. An almighty fish is more important than Mom. Well, I'll leave her a card and a gift certificate. I'm going fishing. And off we go, get into our little boats. And we head off, well, our cars, we get in the boats later, and we head off to the great north. Bring home, after all, Buana, I'm the hunter, bringing home food for family, you know. And we're out there fishing. And nothing wrong with fishing. You may be a golfer. You may do the same thing with golfing or any other leisure activity. When was the last time, honest to God, your wife knew you were off alone with God, and she knew you really were? You weren't just kind of, you know, faking it, like I'm going off with God. And you got 5 Time magazines, and you've got, oh, some other thing. And you've got to practice casting your reel. I know guys that do that. They go out to the park, and they just kind of practice casting. And then there's other guys, kind of like the guys who go out with wiffle ball, golf balls. You know, and they practice hitting the ball, and nothing wrong with that. Except, listen, man, your wives will know absolutely what's more important to you. You'll never be able to pull the wool over your wife's eye. Or your kids. Ever. Ever. That's the toughest thing about being married, in my opinion. Toughest thing about being married is I have 5 of the people who I'm accountable to 24 hours every day. I can never get away from them. They're always watching me. They see everything I do. Every little frustration, every little act of impatience. And it's, but I find comfort that at least they see the good things. But on the flip side, it's like, oh, I just wish I could blow it once and nobody's around. That'd be great. It just isn't a reality. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's like a pressure cooker all the time. And so our families see, and wives in particular, if we really fear the Lord. Secondly, if you don't fear the Lord, God will never confide in you. Did you know that? Psalm 25 says, who is the man who fears the Lord? God will instruct him in the way he should choose. The secrets of the Lord are for those who fear him. Some of you men may wonder, I never really have anything relevant to share with my wife. That's because you don't know any secrets. If you knew some secrets, you'd have something relevant to share with your wife. And the only place you're going to find those is with God. As you fear him, as you obey him, as you're in his word, and as you live it out in your life. The Bible tells us in Psalms, a good understanding have all those who obey your word. And I want to tell you in life, this is so paramount for understanding child problems. Okay, as a father, you're going to come across a lot of difficulties with parenting. I mean, each child is different. How are you going to figure them out? Have you ever asked how? In fact, some of us husbands just like to know how to figure our wife out. I just wish I could figure her out, let alone the kids. Let me tell you the secret. And this is honest to God. This is the truth. Obey God. If you will do what the Bible says, God will expand your understanding. If you do not, you'll be blind the rest of your life. And you'll always be wondering, I just wish I could figure this out. I just wish I could figure this out. People come up to me. I was visiting with a man who's he's got his doctorate in agronomy and a whole bunch of other things. He's a good friend, but he lives in another state. And he's an avid politician. He dines with governors, congressmen all the time. And he was asking me, you know, I haven't seen him for quite a while. He says, Mark, what are you doing these days? And I was telling him. And he, you know, somehow we got into these different conferences that I go to different places and do. And he goes, wow, you know, that must take like just months of research. I mean, how do you do those conferences? You know, do you like, you know, read up on subject matter, different things, and compile it all and put it together? I said, well, no. He said, you don't? I said, no. He said, well, what do you do? Well, I read my Bible and I pray. I pray a lot. And I just reflect on life, and God gives me understanding, and I go share it. He goes, you're kidding. You just serious? I said, I'm serious. I said, you know, I guess that does seem the way it should be. Well, I'm not saying there's something more spiritual about that preparatory method. All I'm saying is this, men and women, real understanding comes from fearing God in every arena of life. Whether it's dealing with your wife, whether it's dealing with your children, whether it's success on the job, whether it's knowing how to come into a company and take a company that's a mess and make it successful. God will give you insight if you fear the Lord. There will also be fruit to your life. It's another way you know if you're fearing God. There'll be fruit. Fruit in your relationships. Fruit in your life. Fruit in your marriage. It'll begin to grow. You'll have the ability to keep persevering. If you go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And verse 26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. There's a lot in these two passages. One verse says the fear of the Lord, it gives a man strong confidence. Here's what this means. The most important thing your children need from you, dads and your wives, and I mean this, I mean it exactly how I'm saying it. They need the security that comes not from money, not from a retirement plan, not from success in the business world. They need the security that comes from a daddy that fears the Lord, is a man of integrity, and he does the things that God asks of him to do. That will give your wife so much comfort and encouragement, you will find that the things Brent talked about earlier and gets into tomorrow come much more easily to your wife. Because the most difficult aspect of submission is trust. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Men maybe haven't. Maybe some of this is brand new to you. Why should my wife respect me anyway? Why should she trust me? What have you done to prove that you're worthy of her trust? Now, I want to make something perfectly clear. The commands in the Bible do not depend on whether your husband's worthy of it or not. And husbands, we'll get to this in a minute. Whether your wife's lovable or not should not in any way affect whether or not you love her. The Bible commands you to do it, and we're going to talk about it. See? That's why God gives that as a safety net. That way, we live by rules instead of by the fluctuation of human behavior. Most important thing in the world is that you're an individual who's guided by moral principles. And those principles are laid down in the Word of God. We live in a day that where men, by and large, I'm just speaking now, not of, by the way, not just, you know, of this audience here. I'm just saying men in general in society are unprincipled, conniving, scheming weasels. Okay? And I'm serious about that. I'm really serious about that. Most men make my stomach turn. They're weak, they're wimps, they're nothings, they renege on their responsibilities, they're babies, they're crybabies. You know, the first thing about self-sacrifice and dedication. And the only ones that generally get admired are the great athletes who self-sacrifice. We see the macho bodies laying down their life for their buddy on the field, and then guys like Lawrence Taylor who are in court for abusing his wife and beating her up. And that's the only kind of machoism we know about today, and it makes me sick, and it makes God sick. It's time to give women a new standard. You see, we're really just eating the fruit of what man has created in society today. And we need to take the responsibility for that as Daniel did for the rebellion of his nation. And he fell on his face and said, God, I repent. I fall down. God, we need to carry the standard up again. So that once again, women, as a general, just as a race, can have confidence in men again. I don't blame them one bit for the lack of confidence that they have in men. Most men today, many, 50% of them, leave their wives. They move on to greener pastures. My own father decided, oh, I don't want to be married anymore. Took off, deserted my wife, or my mother, excuse me, and deserted all the kids. Left them, never sent a dime home. My mother had given her whole life to those kids and to my father. To this day, she's not divorced him. She still loves him. He's been married twice since. Off doing his own thing. And I see this going on over and over and over again. And you may say, well, Mark, I don't do that. Well, that's really, the question really is, do you really fear God? Do Do you really fear God? Not who can you compare yourself with who's worse than you. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you a man who God strongly supports? Are you a man who's in love with God, who's in tune with God, who has the sensitivity of His Holy Spirit? Are you a man who stands strong in the saddle, sits tall in life? And even if, and I'm going to get to this a little later, even if your wife does not agree, even if she sheds some tears, you're loving enough yet firm enough not to bend when you know what's right to do and you know God has commanded you to lead this family, or do you just give in and wimp out? I see so many young men and women today who are so badgered by in-laws, and we're going to get to this in a minute. I'll share this with you. But secondly, go on here. It says his children have a refuge in that kind of a daddy. There's security. Father's Day is coming up here soon. And guys, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do on Father's Day what I did for the mothers, because, you see, Mother's Day was not only Mother's Day, but it wasn't in the middle of a series. I'm going to be right in the middle of a series. But let me just tell you this, dads. You're of extreme importance to your children. Children get their primary source of security from the dad. They look up to you. They worship you. They think you're a macho hero. What kind of a hero are you to your kids? What kind of a mentor are you to your children? By all means, I want to encourage you to be a godly mentor to your children. And we'll get into what that means here in just a moment. But your children, they find refuge in a daddy who they know. Man, look, can you ever look your children in the eye? I had a father tell me this once. It almost broke my heart. And we were talking about marriage and life and sticking with your mate. And he said, well, you know, I'd really like to tell my wife that. Well, my children came up to me. This is how it came up. So they were at school, and a bunch of friends of theirs, parents, are getting divorced. And so my daughter looked at me and said, well, Daddy, will you and Mommy ever get a divorce? He said, well, I hope not. I really don't want to. And I said, well, why didn't you tell her you wouldn't? Well, because I don't know if I can say that. You know, he was being honest, and I admired him for being honest, and maybe you've never said that to your children either. You need to. Most important thing in the world, men, is you keep your promises. You made a vow when you got married. You keep your promises, even if it kills you. I want you to turn with me to Psalms. Just flip back with me. I wasn't going to share this with you, but now I'm going to share it with you. Okay? Psalms, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. He's not going to have a forked tongue. He speaks it from the heart. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's a message. It's on his heart. He has no slander on his tongue. He's not always downgrading other people, knocking other people. He does his neighbor no wrong. He casts no slur on his fellow man. He despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. The other day, Brent and I were talking, and he was talking about some of the things he was going to share here, and he said, I'm going to talk about, I hope he didn't mind me saying this, I'm going to talk about Proverbs 31 tomorrow, because it has a lot to talk about women, wives. And I remember saying, I said, you know, boy, wouldn't it be neat if there was just a chapter or passages on the Bible just about men, you know, the godly husband? And I went away thinking about that, and it dawned on me, the majority of the Bible uses the masculine term. He. Guys, do you know something? The Bible has a lot to say to you men. Now, sometimes the Bible, when it says he, it means mankind, humans. But I began to discover as I read the Scriptures that often it means men, gender, men, males. And this is particularly men directed at us at Psalms. We walk blamelessly. In other words, we don't get devious. We don't get underhanded like Abraham. We stay in a forthright, honest manner. We carry on our life with honesty and integrity. We pay our bills. We pay our bills. We do all within our power to make every promise kept, to both to our wife and to our children, even if it hurts. That's a man who fears God. And you know something? That's the man who God will bring close to Himself. Let me share something with you about Christianity, okay? This is very important. Many of us have come to think that because I'm a Christian, I'm automatically close to God. That's not true. What you are is you're automatically God's kid. Just like I'm automatically my parents' kid, doesn't mean I have a close relationship with them. Same thing is true with Christ. If you want a close relationship with Christ, then it demands some change, guys. I was visiting with a close friend the other day, and we were talking about this, and he just looked at me and said, you know, Mark, he couldn't be at the conference this weekend. He said, make sure that you tell people this, because he's older than I am. He's over 40. He said, make sure you tell them it's never too late to change. If there's anything I've learned about my Christian life as a young Christian, is that God's call to me has been a call to change. That's what Christianity's about. It's change. You see, in order to get closer to God, we have to make changes. We have to make change. But as you do, that will give your wife tremendous security and comfort and peace of mind. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You could write this down if you want. The man who doesn't fear God makes up his own rules, thereby becoming a very dangerous man. The man who doesn't fear God as his authority, thereby begins fearing other men in a sense of respect, or even his own self. I was reading a quote the other day. How many of you get Focused on the Family? Dobson's Magazine, Focused on the Family. I would encourage you, if you don't get it, to order it, subscribe to it. But there was an article in there that really struck me. Actually, the whole magazine is on men's relationship with men. Okay? And it talked about male small groups, which I've got a new passion for after this article, especially as I began reflecting on some of my own relationships. And Howard Hendricks said this. Howard Hendricks is this famous author, writer, speaker, professor, etc. in the Christian world. He said this: the man who is not accountable to other men in some sort of an intimate small group of men, is an accident waiting to happen. And you know that's honest to God truth? Probably one of the greatest joys in my life, and I'm thinking about this, and I was wondering about this, and this article sort of illuminated my mind a little more on this, is of some men that I with very often, were very close, were very tight. It's the only way to describe it is like Jonathan and David in the book of Samuel. We love each other, we care about each other, and there's nothing we don't talk about in our lives or in our marriage. It's all fair game. We talk about it all. Everything. How life's going, what's going on. I have such security in that relationship with those men because they know me, they know my family, they see my wife. If something's out of kilter, they come say, hey, Mark. You see, men don't like that. Men despise accountability. It's one of the reasons we don't like taking advice from our wife. We want to run the show. We want to run our own life. The mark of a man who fears God, here's the mark, is that he freely, willingly, humbly, frequently admits that he was wrong. That he was wrong. And humbly apologizes and does whatever he has to make amends. That's one of the most important marks of a man fears God. He realizes, I'm human, I made a mistake, I want to make that right. If I offended my wife, if I offended my children, if I offended someone else. And he's open to others, especially men. And I find men fight this tooth and nail. They fight it. I have found it's given my wife so much comfort knowing I have this relationship with these other men. It's been really interesting to watch, just to observe. Because we live in a day, guys, where, you know, it's becoming more popular. Books are starting to be written about it. But primarily, women tend to be very relational. It's a gift, I believe, from God. And they tend, by and large, to have better relationships, closer. They communicate more. They talk more. Men tend to have relationships that are basically based on an activity. They fish together. They golf together. They shoot hoops together. But as far as really talking about life are really saying, listen, Bob, I want to ask your advice. Now, I'm really having trouble with one of my sons. I don't know how to get through to him. Or with my wife. You know, I've noticed you seem to have a really neat relationship with your wife. I'd like to know how you do that. Oh, man, Bob, you got to be kidding. We're not going to say that because we think that would be an admission of failure or we don't know something. It's very important, men, very, very important that you have a relationship with other men that's close and that it's honest and that it's open and that it's transparent. It will do wonders for your marriage. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. First thing I want to say is, husbands, you've been given an extraordinary amount of responsibility. Not privilege, but an extraordinary amount of responsibility. I hope you take it seriously. This is heavy. This is very heavy. This is not something you don't look at and go, yeah, you see this woman? Hey, honey, do you see that verse? I want to meditate on this verse today with you. Let's memorize this verse, sweetheart. This will be our first memory verse. This verse, every time I read it, responsibility like jumps off the page to me. Because God is telling me, listen, Mark, you're like Christ was to the church. You are to your wife. It's a very demanding situation here. And it's one of great responsibility. It says, husbands, in verse 25, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wife as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I want to comment on this. I want to make a number of comments on this to you. Husbands, your primary command in Scripture to your wife is to love her. It doesn't say make love to her. It says love her. Okay? All right? Now, that may be part of it. That may be part of it. But the command is a lover like Christ loved the church, and it's a connecting word. It's called a conjunction. It connects this thought with this thought. And gave himself up for her. I want to ask you, what have you given up recently for your wife that was important to you? She knows you gave it up because I love you. If you are not making deposits in the emotional bank of your relationship this way, you are going to have a very difficult marriage. You are to lay down your life for your wife. You are to put her interests above your own. You are to provide for her, nurture her, take care of her, protect her, guard her, and see to it that she is happy and fulfilled. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. And it's very different than what we normally think of, because we normally think of love, we think of with conditions on love. I'm going to love you because you're attractive. I'm going to love you because you really made a nice dinner. I'm going to love you because, boy, we had a good time last night. I'm going to love you, I'm going to love you. No, this is not the kind of love that it's talking about. You know what the Bible says? It says God demonstrated, Romans, God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were at our worst, Christ laid down His life for us. What do you do when your wife has PMS? Well, honey, I think I'll just go get a motel room for a couple days. Have a nice time. It's always a challenge. I'd always tell her my wife has it. Because usually I have a very reasonable wife. I do. I have a very reasonable, sweet. This girl is the sweetest thing I ever met in my life. Except for PMS. And then, in my opinion, she becomes unreasonable. And God always challenged me during those times with this verse. To cater to her. I'm going to get to this verse in a minute in 1 Peter. To live with her in an understanding way to nurture her, to back off, not to bring up any issues, or not to say, maybe we should go do this, to lay back, relax, let it pass, let this thing happen, whatever needs to. How can I help you? How can I minister to you? God, you know, guys, what God wants us in our families is to be ministers. And the word minister simply means servant. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. All right, it says, imitating Christ's humility. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. All right? God wants you men to have this attitude in your heart. Sweetheart, I am your servant. I am your servant. What can I do for you today? How can I minister? How can I serve? Maybe your wife needs encouragement. Maybe your wife needs a vacation. Maybe your wife needs a new wardrobe. Maybe your wife would like to go out to eat. Maybe your wife would like a new bike. Maybe your wife would like whatever. You get my point? You understand what I'm saying? It is your responsibility to provide those things for her through an upright and righteous manner. In the time that you can, in the way that you can. Let me share something. When my wife and I first got married, my wife and I were raised very differently. We were raised with very different backgrounds. I was raised as a young man, as a young child, in a family that did follow these principles. Believe it or not. This is why I'm so afraid of men who do not fear God. And so afraid of that quality in my own life. Because I watched my father as a young boy. I was about one when my dad came to know Christ. And he embraced the Lord with all of his heart. All of his heart. We lived in Los Angeles at the time in Burbank. And my dad just became a fireball. If you saw us together, it would give you the creeps because we're so much alike. Our mannerisms are the same. We cough the same. We look the same. I just saw him about 2 years ago, and some friends were very close to came over the house in St. Mark. It was very spooky for us. It was a spooky experience, you know, because you guys talk. We have the same type of personality. Everything in us is the same, which has scared me and made me fortify my life because I've been scared to death that when I hit that magic age, whatever it is, that I might want to do the same thing to my family. And so it's made me dig in all the harder in my Christian life. It's made me surround myself with men that my dad did not do. And I've learned things from it. But anyway, as I grew up, my dad was a man's man. Nothing wimpy about my dad. He was a fighter. He'd been a boxer. That's what he was going to do for a living when I was young and then discovered you can't really support a family doing that in those days. My dad was a hard worker. He worked 3 jobs when I was a young boy. 3. 2 of them were full-time, the other one was part-time. And my mom was home with the children. And there was 4 in diapers, I think, at the same... Well, no, there would be 4 in diapers at the same time. But there was 3 in diapers at the same time, and then me. And she was taking care of this little brood of these kids, you know. And my mom and dad loved each other. We'd go to the Skid Row missions. My dad would share his faith. We'd lead people to the Lord. We'd go to church. We had a wonderful life. We had an awesome life. My dad did everything in his power provide for that family, take care of that family. Then he got disillusioned with God. Slowly but surely it began to lead him astray. So I had this instilled in me early on that, Mark, it's your job and your responsibility to provide for your family. And well, my wife, she was raised in a family where both mom and dad worked full time. Her mother was never home when she got home from school. Never. My wife's best friend was a friend's mother. Who baked cookies with her and did things like that that other people are saying are baloney to do? That's one of the closest old relationships she had. And to this day, she and this lady keep in some contact. And her mom was always gone. Dad was always gone. And she didn't have the same kind of family I had. We came together. My wife had come to know the Lord and got on fire for Christ. I come to know the Lord, got on fire for Christ. And we came together as a family. And I just praise God for the unity and harmony and agreement early on in our marriage about most everything. There was a few that we didn't, and it caused great problems, and I'll get into that some other time. But on the basic things, we did. And the basic thing was, we decided, in agreement to the Scriptures, that Kathy, we're going to have a family, and I want to be home with that family, and I'm going to provide for that family, me. Well, I didn't go to college. I didn't either have that opportunity or make that opportunity, however you look at it. I probably wouldn't have made it either at that time in my life. I was a very undisciplined individual. And I had been a machinist, so I planned on doing that again. But when we moved to this town to get involved in a Christian group where we could grow, there was no openings. So I was working manpower jobs. And our first year we were married, my office married to me, we had this old 64 F-85 Oldsmobile, 3-speed on the column. And I taught my wife how to drive it. She didn't know how to drive one. You know, some wives, I've been around wives before, I refuse to drive a stick. I will not drive. I'm not going to drive a stick. Get an automatic or I'm not going to drive it. And this thing, and no bucket seats, you know, and no headrest. It was just cracked vinyl with the radio. It cost us $200. That's all I could afford. That's all I had. And the first year of marriage, I think it was $3,800. And so we bought our clothes at Goodwill. That's where we bought them. But we stuck with our principles. 2 weeks after we were married, my wife conceived. And we had a baby 9 months later. And at that time, we were cooking in a sorority. And that we just didn't think the thing, whatever we did to survive. And we kept working away and working away. And we went through one hardship after another. One difficulty after another. One financial setback after another. Till it got to the point I was working 70 hours a week. I did that almost 2-3 years. Work. I didn't see my family very often, but we were providing for them, getting all of our bills paid off. Until now, here I am today. And God has honored and rewarded everything that we did because we stuck with our principles. We stuck with our principles. I have people today who, you know, I mean, I had a guy the other day. I was with a group of pastors I'm not usually with, and this gentleman said to me, he said, Mark, he said, who in the world answered the phone the other day when I called? I said, oh, that was probably my daughter. Or my son, I don't know which. I mean, I couldn't believe it, I was stunned. That was a child? She said, that was a child, that was one of my kids. That was the most helpful person I've ever talked to on the phone. Ever. It's like, well, my dad's not home right now, but he should be home a little later. Could I have him call you back? Well, could I take any message for him? And I have this phone log book at home that every day is a new page, and they write all the messages down and the numbers and etc. He was stunned. You know why they do that? Because of their mom. Because of their mom. Our children are what they are today because of their mom. Because of their devotion to her. But do you know why she's been able to do that, men? Because, to the best of my ability, I have broke my back to provide for that family. And I don't have many of the assets that many of you have. I don't have the education or the training. I found ways to do it. Just like my father found ways to do it. Just like God commands us to do. Men, we need to provide for our families. Okay? We need to think very seriously about this. Now, there may be growing pains in going through this. This wasn't easy. I'm not telling you this was easy. You know how many times now, you have to understand, there's some of the things we did, my wife and I do, that I'm not advocating that you do. But it relates to what I'm going to say, all right? We homeschool our children. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not even saying it's a biblical command. I can't say that. I won't say that. But we decided before we got married, that's something we wanted to do. Well, as our children were younger and my wife was home, one of the things we contemplated doing was child care, taking in other children, because that would bring an extra income. The reason we decided not to do it when we could only have $10 to $15 to go buy groceries was because we knew that we would not be able to give the care to those children. My wife would not be able to give the attention to those children as well as her own. And secondly, we had a totally different standard for discipline than most people have for their kids. And we did not want a dichotomy, a paradox standard in our home. Where with these kids, They got away with things that we know we wouldn't let our kids get away with. You see, that's called principles. That's called living by your principles. Now, I'm not saying you have to have those principles on that particular level, but I'm just saying you better discover principles and start living by them, because you will reap the reward of them. You will benefit from them. Jesus provided for the church. He provided salvation at the cost of His blood. Are you willing to lay down your life for your wife, men? That's a very important question. Are you willing to lay down your life for your wife? Now, some of you may not have any kids yet. All right, you may not have any kids. But let me share this with you. Some couples have come to me and said, "Mark, I don't know what to do. I don't know if we should wait to have kids or we should have kids right away. I don't know what we should do." Well, that really is, I can't go to the Bible and say, this is what you ought to do on this subject. I'm just going to give you a little tidbit of advice. Free advice. Don't have to pay for this. Okay? My encouragement to you would be this. I'd have them as soon as you can. Because you're going to get too used to your standard of living if you don't. And it's going to be very difficult once you do. Because it's going to be harsh reality. You see, it's been such a joy for me. There's been some couples that I've been working with, had a close relationship with. And I've watched these young couples. I've actually married each of these couples. And I've watched them grow. They get married they had babies. And they have one income. And now all of them have houses. On one income. I don't even have a house. I'm 36, almost 36 years old. I'm so proud of these couples. And they've like hung in there. They've followed God. They've stuck to some principles. And it's phenomenal to watch their marriages. I was telling this to a friend of mine the other day, and this is when he commented. He said, "Mark, please tell those couples there that it's never too late to change. It's never too late to slam on the brakes and change." I was dealing with a couple the other day, today, who told me this. Said, "You know, Mark, we began reevaluating our life, realizing God wanted us to have different priorities, so we sold our house. We realized the only reason we had to have two incomes is because of the house we were in, so we sold it. We changed. We got into a condominium or apartment with a child, and we knew we could be satisfied with that. And now, I can stay home and be with my kids, and my husband can provide for us." Very difficult to provide, though, if you're going to own two Lexus. Or, you know, than in all the castles that belong in a dining room in Minnetonka. I want to tell you that's the honest to God truth. I would not trade my lot in life for anything that anybody else has got. Not for a boat, not for a place on this lake, for nothing. To come home, to have joy, peace, vibrance in the home, and enjoy your family is the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world. And it's a gift from God. I mean that. Okay? But in order to have that, you're going to have to make some changes. You're going to have to count the cost, men. You're going to have to do that. There will be sacrifices involved. There were years of sacrifice. The first 8 years of our marriage, we never, that I remember, bought anything new. Ever. Never went into a Target. We couldn't afford it. Everything we had, our furniture, we either picked up at the Goodwill or someone who we knew was moving said, "Oh, would you like it?" Today, if you come into our home, primarily everything in the home is secondhand. Everything. We rent the home or in the day. If I never own a home, I really don't care. What I care most about is that I'm able to keep the principles of God. Now, if I can do that owning a home, I'll buy one. Because there are some advantages to that. But I want to share this with you. It was a used car. The first new used car we ever had in my life. To cart this family all around. And before we were all in this Oldsmobile that was falling apart, and we're all crunched in the back. But we're happy. And then as we've grown and, God's enabled us financially to get some of these things that the family needs, and I've seen it as my responsibility to provide for them, then we're able to do it. But I want to tell you something. Don't ever sacrifice your principles for quick gain. Lest you forget the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau gave up his birthright for a pot of porridge. Don't give up your birthright to a dynamic, abundant life in Christ for quick gratification. Don't do it. Someone will pay the price, and it'll probably be your wife and your kids. Okay? Love your wife, husbands. Love them. Care for them. Affirm them. One of the things I just want to emphasize here with you is affirming your wife. I see far too many husbands who are complacent. Melancholy might be the word. They never communicate to their wife. They don't share, they don't affirm her. Your wife needs your affirmation. She needs you to value her. She needs to hear it from you on a regular basis, a daily basis. Whether it's, honey, you look beautiful. Honey, I think you're the most beautiful woman in the world. We were going over that thing today. Of course, now you got to understand, we're all in different places in life, all right? A few years ago, if we would have filled out that sheet today, I might not have showed up for this meeting. Okay? So I understand that some of those sheets are pretty heavy. They get you really thinking. And I was just thanking God today, my wife and I, as we were filling that out, how much the Lord has brought us along in our marriage, because about 8 years ago, our marriage was not going to make it. And we stuck with it. And we kept going, and it's very hard. We've been through some very hard things. Very hard. And kept going and kept hanging on to the Lord and hanging on to our faith. And now, you know, we're answering this. Kathy goes, she asked me all the questions, and I go, I'd say never. No, I'd say never ever on that either. No, I never, you never's a problem on that one either. Never, honey, you know, to be honest, you're just an incredible woman. We don't hardly ever have a problem. And you know what? I honest to God mean that. I mean that. Now, I didn't used to believe that or mean it. But I found that as I started to obey Philippians, where it says, whatever's good, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's excellent, think about these things. As I thought about those things about my sweet wife, and then as I began to communicate those back to her, she became more and more like those things. To this point today, if someone were to ask me, Mark, what would you change in your marriage? This is honest to God, I mean this. I don't know what I'd tell you. I really don't know. Now, my wife, she may have something different to say, you know. She said, Mark, you know, he's a little bit different temperament, a little different personality. But, you know, I even asked her, I said, Kathy, is there anything you'd really change about me? I mean, you know, I want you honest to God truth. She said, well, no. She says, you know, the biggest thing that's helped me recently, Mark, is just realizing that God gave you the temperament that He gave you. And as I understand you, I've really been enjoying you a lot more. I've let myself, because sometimes, husbands and wives, I wish I could go into this topic, but I can't. We get confused with the temperament our mate has, and we think, you know, they're being hardcore this or hardcore that. But as we learn to fit in and understand them, you'll enjoy life a lot more. But I mean that. I just think she's the neatest thing in the world. I talk about her all the time. I brag about her. I tell other people about her. I use her in my teachings because I respect her highly. It's very important, husbands, that your wives feel that from you. Did you catch that, what I said? Feel that. Not just hear it, but they really feel it. Women tend to be feeling-oriented. It's very important that they feel that you're exhilarated about them, that they feel they satisfy you deeply, that they feel good about their relationship with you. One of the things that will help you with that is you just affirm them on a regular basis. Compliment them. Compliment them. Praise them. Hold them up. Respect them. And I'll tell you, it'll just make a world of difference in your marriage. Turn me out of Peter, okay? 1 Peter. I just got a few more things to cover. A few more things. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect, as the weaker partner and as heirs with you the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. Now I want to talk about this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. This is so important, guys. It's pretty easy for guys to get a little rough around the edges, crude, rude, obnoxious, some might say. We get harsh. Another passage in Colossians says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I have to admit the easiest thing in the world for me to groove, to go into, is harshness. I grew up the oldest of six kids, so I was always barking out orders, harsh, teasing, sarcastic. It was very easy to become that way as a husband. Just kind of be harsh, unfeeling, insensitive. God wants us to be considerate, to give them every consideration that we would expect ourselves. For the Bible tells us to love them as ourselves. And then it says, if you go on, treat them with respect, as a weaker partner. Now let's talk about this, because this is one of those other famous passages nobody wants to talk about. All right? Weaker partner. Let me explain to you what God means by this. There's not a woman in this room that I can't beat arm wrestling. Not one. Is that inferior? No. It's different. It's different. And I mean that. They're weaker physically. There's, it's just medically true. It also, there's a tendency for them to have emotions that are, in a sense, weaker or more susceptible than a man's. Generally speaking, I'm just generally speaking, not in every single specific situation. And so you get in a situation where maybe a wife that feels she can handle it, men, you need to stay in control and handle it. But you need not be belittling them because they couldn't handle it or put them down. They're emotional beings. I've seen this with my children. There are things with my wife that are just very hard for her, or things with other people. And fortunately, there's both of us together. I can handle it. I can deal with this. There's other things, praise God, I got my wife, because otherwise we couldn't deal with it. You need to live with them in an understanding and compassionate way. I think this also relates to simply, to be honest with you, their menstruation cycle. Leaves them very susceptible to hormonal changes and things that go on in their body we can't see. Makes no sense to me. It's like, what's wrong with you? Look the same. Act the same. You know? Well, look to me like nothing's wrong. Come on, get a grip. It's just, you know, it's so easy. You know, husbands, we're so good with our positive attitude psychology. You know, be positive, honey. Well, the sun may be shining on the outside, but it ain't shining on her inside. You know, it's kind of like sometimes for women, guys, what happens on the inside is like what happens for you when you're looking forward to going fishing. You've been looking forward to this with all your might for months, and you wake up that morning and it's a torrential rainstorm. Then it starts to hail and you are bummed, man. You are really bummed. I said, honey, come on, it's only a day. Tomorrow's another day. Shut up. What do you mean it's another day? This is fishing opener. I was going to go golfing today with the guys. This stinks. This crummy, pathetic weather. Your whole day just, pfft. Well, even though it doesn't seem to happen like that, you know, it seems illogical to us. Our wives go through things that we guys, we don't know nothing about. We need to be understanding, very, very understanding and considerate. I've had things said to me during that particular time of the month that, you know, I just know my wife does not mean that. You know, that because if I didn't say that, it, you know, I'd go to the basement and bawl or something. It's like so crushing, you know, it's like, maybe you should resign from being a pastor, Mark. And I don't know. You know, there's comments that get said that when you're in the heat of the moment, and sometimes for us, we think, what's the problem here? There seems to be no heat of the moment. This seems to be totally unprovoked. I didn't provoke you. Husbands, you know, we want to communicate then. So explain to me what's going on. There ain't no explanation. It's just you. So every time I always go, you know, Kathy, see my wife, she forgets sometimes to write down on the calendar when her period's coming. But I have a pretty good memory. And so I'll go, honey, this is PMS. It ain't PMS. Then I know it's PMS. Then I know. It's like, then I just go, that's fine, honey. Sweetheart, whatever you say. Is there anything I can get for you? Just leave me alone. No. She doesn't get that way very often, but there are times it's just, you know, it's funny, but it's not funny. And I realize this need to be understanding. I also have to do that with the children, okay? Because during that time, she can get that way with the children. Now, then it's really hard because husband's going to go, look, you can talk to me like that, but don't talk that way to the kids. Okay? I can handle it. They can't. Well, husband, you know, what does the God do for us all of our life? He's always covering our tracks. The Bible says He works everything together for good for those who love Him. So we need to come behind our wife, and I've done this before, and I'll just take one of the kids aside and say, honey, listen, this is just a rough day for Mom. Okay? You just give her a little extra grace. You know, Daddy gets this way sometimes too. You know, we all do. And we need to love each other and be understanding. But I don't come alongside, you know, like, just don't even get close to her, man. She's in a really bad mood today. You know, real jerk. Let's all go get her own ice cream cone at McDonald's. We'll leave her alone. See, that puts her in a bad light. And a loving, godly husband does not do that to his children. He does not put Mommy in a bad light. He puts no slur on his fellow man. That's what it means. He doesn't want her to look bad. He tries to protect her reputation and defend her and help her. Okay? understanding way. It's one other thing I wanted to comment in Ephesians that I think is a really important issue. If you go back there to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. This is something I find happens pretty frequently. When I talked there, I emphasized, obviously today, I emphasized providing for your wife. Husbands, you need to lead them spiritually and lead your children spiritually, your family. You need to be nurturing them with the Word of God. Again, you cannot do that if you're not in the Word of God. You can't do that. This is the bread of life. Do you understand that? By now, you should understand this. This is the bread of sustaining life. If you're not in it, you will not be sustained. And if you're not sustained, you cannot sustain anyone else. You must encourage your wife and children. There's one other thing that I want to share with you here. And it's in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and another verse says, and cleave to his wife. Guys, let me say this to you. I mix no terms. Grow up. You're not a kid anymore. Leave mommy and daddy out of your marriage. You understand? You do not let your mommy run your marriage. And you do not let your daddy run your marriage. And don't you let your mother and father down-talk your wife. I see this going on, and it's hurtful, and it bothers me, and it bothers God. This is wrong. You should defend your wife. I was visiting with a young man once, and I just think this was a really neat story. And he just recently got married, youngest in the family. There are a lot of children. And the tradition in their family is everybody gets together every weekend in this family. I mean, like, there's tons of kids, tons of grandchildren. That's just expected. You do that, or you're not. You don't really love the family. So this husband and his wife, they have a different agenda, God's agenda for life. They want to follow God. They want to do what God wants them to do. They can't go home every weekend. They have commitments in their own family. And so even at the wedding, I remember the wedding was really heavy. I'd never been to a wedding that was heavy. And one of the mothers was knocking the daughter, the guy's future wife. And it was like, this is unbelievable. And so it was very hurtful. And they were talking to me about it. And I said to this friend of mine, he's a very good friend. I said, listen, it's time to be a man. Stand up, be a man. Not a baby anymore. Now he didn't take it the way, I don't mean it. Like, you're not a baby anymore. Quit acting like a baby. That's not how I meant it. I said, you get on the phone and you call your mother and you tell her what the score is. That's what you do. And you get on the phone and I gave him exactly what to say. General premise. You call him and say, Mom, how you doing, Mom? Because she was on the phone going, where are you? Why aren't you? You don't love us anymore. You don't care for us anymore. I know you don't love us. And really putting a guilt trip on him. You know how that is. How many of you know what a guilt trip is? Okay, there. So you get on the phone. Say, Mom, I got some things I want to say to you. First of all, Mom, I love you. I'm so thankful you're my mom. Now, with that aside, I want to share some things with you, Mom. And it's the first thing. I love my wife more than I love you. I love my wife more than I love you. Our family is now the priority. God's plans are the priority in our life. And in our situation, we can't come home every weekend. If you take that as disloyalty or disallegiance, it breaks my heart. I'm sorry, but we will not change. Because you see, in this family, so many grandkids, there's a birthday every week. And everybody gets together for the birthday. What are you going to do? You either have God run your life or family run your life. He said, I'm sorry, we'll try to get home for sure on Christmas, Thanksgiving, on, you know, your anniversary, a few other occasions. We just can't come home every other weekend. And, you know, Mom, if you don't like that, I'm really sorry. I love you. I've always wanted to honor you. But you have to understand, I married this girl because I love her, and I've left home, I'm out of the nest, and this is my family now. Oh, man, the smoke began to billow. You know? But, guess what? Now they're calling this couple for advice on their marriage, on their life. You must take a stand. You must break those ties. You leave and you cleave. Wives, it's the same way. Do not... Oh, I'm not supposed to be talking to wives, aren't I? Well, I got to include this. Don't be calling home to Mom, tell her all the problems in your marriage. Oh, Tom, he made his business. He won't give me any money. Things are going terrible, Mom. That's the worst thing you can do for your marriage. It will undermine your husband. It will undermine his confidence. It will make him look bad. It's going to be very uncomfortable anytime the family gets together. And it won't be long that you'll have closer ties with your mom, and the ties between you and your husband will be lessened and lessened all the time. Husbands, it's the same way. It is a family thing between you and her. Now, if you need to get help, go to the appropriate people to get help. And if it's your family, if you have a godly family, then by all means, go talk to them together. But if not, I would simply dissuade you from doing that. It's very important, though, husbands, that you understand you're responsible for the family and you do not allow in-laws or your own parents to pit you against your wife. I see this happening and it's wrong. Don't do it. Do something about it. Okay? Stand up, do something about it. I've had this happen with my wife's family a great deal. We have taken tremendous heat for the life we're living. Tremendous. If I told some of you, it would blow your mind. Things that have been said to my wife, things that have been said to me, and it's like, that's life. You know? You don't like it? I'm sorry. We're going to keep living our life. It's God's way. It's God's plan. And the man or woman, the Bible tells in 1 John, who does the will of God will abide forever. All right? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to thank you today for your word. I want to thank you, God, for your clarity from the word of God. I thank you, Lord, that your word gives light to the simple. It gives understanding to the one who has an open heart and an open mind. I thank you, God, for each one of these individuals here and the willingness to come to this conference this weekend. Ask you, Lord, you give the men the courage that they need to obey the word of God. Give them the courage, Lord, they need to love their wives, to care for them, to nurture them, to provide for them. Give them the courage. They're going to need courage to stand tall. Give them the courage, Lord, maybe to take a stand among family members. Maybe they've got brothers or sisters that are always bringing down their wife, or they're coming over to the home all the time, always invading the family, hanging out, bringing bad morals or character into the family. Help them to take a stand, Lord. They need to take a stand and not pass the buck to their wife and not ask her to constantly endure that kind of degradation. Help them, Lord, to stand tall and be the men that you created them to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.